I want us to read tonight from the Old Testament and in the book of Isaiah and chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37, and we're going to break in to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. So that is Isaiah chapter 37 and reading at verse 14. The letter, threatening letter that has been given and received from the Rabshakeh, the king of Assyria, and how it is handled by Hezekiah. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz said unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord and hast said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. And I will cut down the tall cedars thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste defense cities in ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green grass, as the grass of the housetops, and as corn blasted before it grew up. But I know thine abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because I rage against me, and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward, and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The seal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adramelech and Sharis his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. Amen, and may God add his blessing once again to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 86. Psalm 86, and from the beginning of that psalm. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserve be. O thou my God, thy servant save, that puts his trust in thee. Sith unto thee I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy all that call upon thee to relieve. Psalm 86, four stanzas. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms now for our meditation this evening, and coming to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, and we'll read it before we come to it to study it. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall a vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgression thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thine house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, who by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, who stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of thy morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Particularly the words at verse 11, which seem to summarize the experience of the psalmist at this time. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. We have over these past weeks been through times of remembrance, first of all, celebration in the eyes and judgment of the world of the birth of Jesus Christ. Added to that, there has been rejoicing coming in. And then we've moved on to reflection at the New Year time. And tomorrow for many, there will be a return to the routines of life. And what I want to do tonight is to take advantage of this, perhaps the last opportunity for reflection, to listen to what the psalmist is saying to us here, to look back over the past year, to see the Lord's dealings with us in it, to see what we can identify when the light of this passage comes into our lives, what we can collect and learn, and what we can carry with us into the year that now stretches in front of us. What I want to do, first of all, is to look at the approach to the Lord that is given to us here in this psalm. The basic core experience at the center of this psalm is that the psalmist was in trouble and in a problem, and he prayed to the Lord. That's what comes out in verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer. That's his experience, and that's what he's focusing on. And the way the Lord answered prayer then brings us to verse 11. In the way in which the Lord has abundantly blessed and bestowed goodness, and the paths drop fatness. So I want to look first of all at the approach to the Lord that is given to us in these four verses at the beginning. As I say, the psalmist has been through the hard experience, prayed to the Lord. He tells us what he's gathered of the Lord through that experience, and he shares it with us. And what he tells us about his approach to the Lord can be broken down into two very simple headings for us. What he's been through. As Christians, if we believe in God and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, as our Savior, what we have been through also is exactly the same effect on us as it was on this psalmist. It feeds our devotion, our praise, our worship. We deliberately gather the fuel for our engagement in worship. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion. Unto thee shall the vows be performed. He is there gathering together what he has been through. The same way as we've got to do that, not just because of what the psalmist here says to us now, but as we come to church week after week, we need to do the same thing for ourselves, to deliberately gather the fuel of God's dealings with us that will promote and stimulate our worship of his name when we get together. Blessing the Lord, Psalm 103 tells us, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. That spiritual privilege of blessing the Lord is not automatic. It needs to be cultivated, to be fed, to be protected. As we've often said there, the psalmist in Psalm 103, he deliberately gets a paper and pencil, and he makes a note of what God has done for his soul, the spiritual blessings he experienced, and he adds them all up. And only at the end then he can say, yes, O thou my soul, because of all these things, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. His heart and his soul is warmed in delight because of what God has done for him. God has answered this man's prayer. And that has the same effect upon him. It feeds his heart and his soul as he comes to worship God. So yes, it feeds our worship, but also it breeds our trust. We can speak with our own soul. We can speak to ourselves. And as we look back over the year that is closed and moves away from us, we can say to ourselves, this is the God I walk with daily. This is how he's dealt with me. This is what he has done for me. And we can add up specifically the number of times in prayer we have known his answer coming to us, strengthening our trust, promoting our reliance upon him. So what does he say to us about his approach to the Lord here? Three very simple things. The first thing he says is, worship is silent. It doesn't come out in the way we have it in verse 1. But that word waiteth, it means simply that very thing. It means silent. Praise is waiting for the Lord. And as we wait, there's quietness. That's the image that he's got and is giving to us here. Whatever he's been through in these days, in this past year, whatever he's been through, it has been very, very intense. In something he's been through, it might have been so intense that he made a commitment, gave a vow, one vow to the Lord. Now he's come through all of these things. All of these intense experiences are now in the past. But what he's got is the way the Lord has answered him in a most remarkable of ways that we'll look at in a minute. The Lord has answered him in a way that just simply goes beyond his mind and his thinking and his expectations. The deliverance of the Lord has been so overwhelming that he's simply lost for words for the moment. He's worshiping, but he's worshiping in silence. Remember what we saw this morning from the Queen of Sheba. The way in which when she was there and saw the, heard the, and experienced the wisdom of Solomon, her spirit went from her. She was lost. She was silent. That's what the psalmist is saying to us here. Sometimes the height of worship is simply to be silent before a gracious and a merciful God in awe and wonder of what he has done, who he is, and how he has answered the prayers of his people before him. Worship is silent. That's the first thing about his approach. But the second thing about his approach is, his prayer is heard. What he's sharing and what he's speaking about here has arisen from the experience, the repeated experience in the believer's life. God, our God, is a God who hears and who answers prayers. It's not a rare one-off event and experience. It's not something that's limited to a certain place or to certain people. It's not restricted to however long you have been on the Christian path or whatever your Christian character is like. None of these things apply. There is one precious description that is given to us about our God. Is the one who hears and who answers prayer. And so often, the prayers that we offer, they're not polished. They're not structured. They're not even grammatically correct. Sometimes the intensity of what we're going through, all that we can have and all that we can make is a groan. That's what Romans 8:26 tells us. But even when it's only a groan, such is the ear of God that he picks up on that groan and he understands its significance. We have a throne of grace where we can meet a great high priest who knows and understands what we may be going through. And because he knows us, so he is able to give precise, exact, and measured answers to our prayers. And the way he answers our prayers is totally uncluttered with the things that burden us, our own interests, our own situations, our own circumstances, what's in front of us, what's behind us. These things so often influence what we say and how we pray and how we come before God. But the answers we get from God are uncluttered with any of these things. The prayer of this man has been heard. And so therefore the worship of this man is silent. But one other thing about the approach that this man has that reflects Christian experience. His sin is forgiven. Verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. We all know what he's talking about. In such time, close time with God, when we are in a very pressing need and we pray, we are there and then so very much aware of what we are ourselves. And especially at that time, we're aware of everything that would thwart any kind of answer coming to us from our God. We're speaking with Almighty God, but we're also speaking with a holy God. And when we come, we are so aware that we are sinners in his hands and sight. And doubt can so quickly be fed in. And the devil, yes. What does verse 18 tell us of the next Psalm? Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How often that text has been quoted by the devil to God's people. And so often it's magnified. And we think, well, God won't hear my prayer because of that sin. And that's the situation that is given to us in verse 3. Oh yes, all these obstacles, all these barriers, but yes, he sees. He needs his prayer to be heard and his prayer to be answered. So the sin is addressed, confessed. The sin is presented before God. And he asks that the sin be forgiven, as well as his prayer being answered. The approach that he has before the Lord, his worship is silent. His prayer is heard. His sin is forgiven. But then we move on, not only from the approach that this psalmist gives us, which mirrors so often our own approach before the Lord. The second thing that he tells us is the answer that he received from the Lord. The approach to the Lord, the answer from the Lord. Verse 5. By terrible things and righteousness, thou hast answered us. Terrible things and righteousness, thou wilt answer us. God hears, yes, but God also answers our prayers. The very same sentiment is given to us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where the Lord, where it is said of the Lord that he answers our prayers above our expectations, our hopes, our own limitation of our words. God has answered his prayer. And he takes that experience and he spreads it out in the year in front of him. And he says, what God has done for me in the past, He's answered my prayer. And he will answer my prayers still. But sometimes the answers that the Lord brings to his prayers and to our prayers totally surprise us. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O Lord. The answers that the Lord gives to the prayers of his people, they're not commonplace. They're not anticipated. They're not routine things, always or totally. What the Lord does when he answers the prayers of his people are often done in an awe-inspiring way. A surprising way. We may pray in our Christian life for an increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look for an answer for it. And what the Lord often does is surprise us by bringing more intense trials to our door so that we're thrown upon him. We might pray for a stronger faith in our Christian life, and the Lord turns our feet to walk in a hotter, harder, and longer path. We might pray for a spreading of the gospel beyond our immediate borders and locality. And what does the Lord do in answer to that prayer? He did it in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. He brought persecution on the church in Jerusalem. Why? So that the people would be scattered underneath that persecution. Yes, the Lord answers our prayers in the most surprising of ways. But there is this one essential quality. They are always done in righteousness. There is never ever the taint of something wrong. There is never the suggestion of any fault or defect in the way the Lord answers the prayers of his people, surprising though they might be for a moment to us. They are always consistent with his character and with the uprightness of his dealings with his people. We might be disturbed for a moment when we see the surprising ways the Lord deals with us. For a fleeting moment, we might allow a question to come in over the rightness of what God has done, his wisdom in dealing with us, the intent behind all these things. And there is this corrective: terrible things in righteousness that was done. But not only that. Here we are told, thou art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. Distance is no barrier when the Lord answers his people's prayers. Notice what he's been saying in verse 4 here. He's been talking about the goodness of thy house. He's been talking of the holy temple. The focus has been on Jerusalem and on the temple and the place they go to worship God. But then the question might arise, yes, but what about the far-flung believer? What about the person who is scattered into the corners on the ends of the earth? And here the psalmist is saying to his people, to himself and to us, no matter where the believer might be, the Lord is not shut out from hearing, and the Lord is not prevented from answering the cry of his people, be it in the holy temple or be it from the ends of the earth. He is the one his people trust in. He is the confidence of his people to the ends of the earth. So therefore we can rely on him no matter where we might be. And we can keep it and take it right down to ourselves. export it from these days to our own day. No matter where we might be and our lot is cast in this year to come, when we can there in our need, conscious of it, pray to the Lord, we don't need to get to a special place or a special gathering. There where we might be, the ends of the earth, if that is so, afar off upon the sea, if that is where. But we can pray, and the Lord hears, and the Lord answers. Yes, he can come in surprising ways. Terrible things. It's not awfulness that there, it's surprising things that the Lord does. And the rest of these few verses impress upon the psalmist and impress upon us the scale of the surprise that the Lord is capable of putting into effect. Here the psalmist sketches for us a picture of God who answers the prayers of his people. What does he say? What's the sketch that he gives us? Quite simple brushstrokes. God is the God who sets the mountains. What he says here is, he sets them fast, the mountains. It's like a little child's game where you've got mountains and you put them into sockets. That's what the Lord has done with the mountains. He fixes them in sockets. They're firm and they're immovable. Who's done this? The Lord has done it in his power. So therefore, he can use that power to answer the prayers of his people. He's the God not only who sets the mountains, but he's also the God who stills the seas. The mighty waves, the swells and the currents. The wind that whips the tops to make them white with froth. The very Lord is the one who can calm and still these mighty waves. All we've got to do is go back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. They were out in a storm and the Lord spoke and the wind and the wave obeyed. And what are we told? The people were amazed. The people were surprised at the way the Lord was able to still these waves. He sets the mountains. That's the scale of his power. He stills the seas. We're told also he settles the people. Nations and armies and peoples can be ranged against God's people. We can have so many ranging against us in opposition to us. And what are we told here? The Lord intervenes in a surprising way to subdue that opposition. That was the very reason why we read from Isaiah 37 tonight. Hezekiah took that letter before the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And he asked the Lord to intervene in response to that letter. And what did the Lord do? What happened? When you come down to Isaiah 37, 36, you find there that the angel of the Lord went through the camp and slew 185,000 people. Answering the prayer in the most surprising and amazing of ways. So yes, that's exactly what God does. He answers our prayers in the most amazing of ways. He sets the mountains as power. He stills the seas. He settles the people. One last thought of this set of verses. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid, verse 8, at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Difficult to understand the way it's given to us there. But what he's saying here is, he is spreading his reputation. What it says there, the outgoings of the morning and the evening. What does that mean? Just think of it for a moment. In the morning, the sun rises in the east. In the evening, the sun sets in the west. So what he's doing is he's using these two markers to indicate the extent of which the reputation of the Lord goes. The way in which his people will be in fear of the way the Lord works. The way in which they will rejoice the way the Lord answers the prayers of his people. Those who fear his name, wherever they live, wherever they work, even in distant places, as far as the east or as far as the west, the Lord is the one who hears and who answers these their prayers. God, who has done this for the psalmist, God, who is able to do these things, to hear and to answer these prayers in past year, is able to do the same in this year. Whatever has been amazing at the hand of the Lord in his dealings with us, in a corner, in a tight situation, time after time praying to the Lord, the way in which he's answered these prayers, surprising us with his power and his might, and the way in which his reputation has been spread accordingly. Don't consign it and leave it in history. Put it underneath your arm and carry it with you as you go out into the new year. The amazing ways in which God answers the prayers of his people. So yes, we have there the approach to the Lord. Secondly, we've seen the answer from the Lord. I want thirdly now to look at the application by the Lord. And what I mean by application is very specific at verse 9. The way in which the Lord comes and ministers, that's what this passage is about. The way in which the Lord comes and ministers. In a sense, this is the way the Lord answered the prayer of this man. He's at work. And the psalmist uses an agricultural picture to illustrate spiritual truths. Thou visitest the earth. The image that he gives us is of God going around a garden. God goes around his people. Yes, we know he is always present. But there are times when that presence of the Lord is made so vivid to us. He visits us. And he gives appropriate blessings to us. Thou waterest the ridges. Water in these days of the psalmist and the city and the places that he was living in, the water was vital for life. The river of God, full of water. But not only that, he goes on to speak about, thou preparest them corn. This is not foodstuff for animals that he's spoken about, because the way in which it's given in the Hebrew, it is food for men. So he's speaking about the Lord ministering water, substance of food, corn for them. And he's going and he's speaking about watering the ridges and settling the furrows thereof. He's adjusting these things that have taken place in the field. The ridges, whenever the plough goes in, there's always that mound of earth. And especially where there's little water, there's the place that dries out first, is that which is highest up. So what does he say here? Thou waterest the ridges abundantly. So yes, perhaps high and exposed, the Lord ministers there and waters accordingly. Come to the furrows. And there the furrow has a different problem. It has to be settled, compacted, so that the water that does run down from the top doesn't simply drain away into the ground, but it there rests and provides sustenance, water for that which grows even in the furrow. the ministry of the Lord appropriate to whatever situation, character we have or where we're placed. The blessings of the Lord. The image of the Lord. Attending in meticulous detail. Giving appropriate action for the specific needs of his people in his answering their prayers. How often the Lord comes, walks around the garden of our life with a visitation of mercy. How often the Lord walks around our garden with a provision for our need. How often the Lord walks around our garden to protect us from danger. A recovery of our strength. A removance of hindrance. A trimming of a direction of growth in our life. To each one of us, in our need, whatever that might have been in the past year, the Lord knows it, and the Lord has been perfect and accurate and sympathetic in his dealings with us. We know, we're told here, that especially the ground, it can be baked hard very quickly. Thou makest it soft with showers. How often out there living in the world, having to cope with all the pressure, having to cope with all of the hostility to the Christian faith, having to bear with that day in, day out in our workplace, in the streets, in the shops, how often that has an effect upon us to make us hard like others. And here we're told the Lord waters the ground softly, gently, so the seed grows, so the Christian character develops. He walks, he visits, he lingers. The touch that he gives to our life, the way he ministers to us in our need, gives us strength, matures our character, produces and bestows blessing. And what he's doing, and is a most remarkable image that I deliberately am going to linger on, because once we grasp it, it's so vivid for us. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. What the psalmist is doing in that verse is, he's looking back over his year, and he's looking for a track, and he's looking for a path. What of? Can you imagine a horse and cart? And a horse and cart have been out in the field and they've gathered it all and they're taking it home. And the cart is full to abundance. And as it bumps along, every now and again, something falls off. It's overloaded, rich, and these rich things fall off. At this time, at that time, and the next time, they fall off to enrich and to bless the life of his people. That's what he's saying, and that's why he says, Lord, thou hast crowned this year with thy goodness. What goodness? When I see the path of that track, of that cart, of that wagon, full with abundance, and every now and again in the days and the months of the year, something has fallen off and has come as an answer to my prayers. Whenever I was in a tight corner, whenever I was in a hard place, Lord, in your might and in your power, in the most surprising of ways, you've come, you've blessed, you've enriched. God at work in the life of his people. So let's take the lesson as we close with us tonight. The psalmist, yes, he's been in many a tight situation in the past year. He's turned to the Lord in prayer. He's been aware of the obstacles and the handicaps, especially sin, doubts and fears, things whispered to his soul by the enemy. All of these things piling up would disqualify him. Well, the Lord's not going to hear your prayer if that's the kind of person you are, if that's the kind of life you've lived, that's the kind of fight that he had when he came before the Lord. But he persists, and the Lord answers. And the Lord answers in the most amazing of ways. Terrible things, amazing, surprising things on the scale that is given to us here. The power and the might, setting the mountains, stilling the seas, quietening and subduing nations. The Lord answers the prayer of his people. And when he answers, it's as if that wagon tracking through this man's life with a load of blessings. And whenever he's in prayer, he finds that something rolls off. And the Lord meets and the Lord ministers to him. That's his answer to this man's prayer. So therefore, if that's our experience as we look back over the year that is closed, then our expectation as we go into this year that is now opened is exactly the same. One of the precious qualities about our God is that he is a steadfast God. There is no change with our God because of whim of circumstance or character. As he has given an indication of his intentions to bless his people, as we have our experience of him answering our prayers, if we have tasted of the riches of his provision in answering to our prayers, if all of these things are piling into our life and from our memories tonight, so our past experience is a foundation to our future expectations and blessings from the hand of the Lord. He's looking back, but what he gathers and gleans, he's taking with him as he goes forward. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thine hands are opened with an abundance of supply for the needs, every need of thy people, spiritual, material, and every other. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open our eyes to see and to recognize the multitude of good things we receive from thee. And as we receive, so to worship thee and to thank thee. And also to fulfill the vow that we might take of our recommitment of our life to thee. Grant thy blessing upon us, congregation, family, individuals as we might be. Come in amongst us, O Lord, and may we know thy rich spiritual provision in days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 145, Psalm 145, the second version of that psalm. And we're singing from verse 9. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show, shall they and of thy power tell. That so men's sons his deeds may know. His kingdom's grace that doth excel. Thy kingdom hath none end at all. It doth through ages all remain. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. The cast down raiseth up again. The eyes of all things, Lord, attend, and on thee wait that here to live. And thou in season due, does send sufficient food them to relieve. Psalm 145, 9 through 15, good unto all men is the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.